Good morning, Church. As mentioned, this morning's reading is from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, and I'll be reading from verse 1 to 18. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, cither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, cither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came toward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your Majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp and pipe and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego will pay no attention to you, your Majesty. They will never serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, cither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the god we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your Majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Angelo, for reading that passage for us. If you could keep that Bible reading open in front of you, that would be good. We'll be working through that chapter this morning. Allow me to pray before we come to God's word. Father God, we give you great thanks and praise for you this morning. God who created the heavens and the earth. God who loves us, cares for us, God who has come down to us. Father, we pray, please reveal yourself to us through your scriptures, that we may worship you for who you are. So speak to us, we pray, and we ask this, Father, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you know that we were on holidays for a couple of weeks. And the first week of our holidays, we were up in the snowy mountains. And I had this really crazy idea. I wanted to climb Mount Kosciuszko. So I did. I went up, and I'm pointing my finger up. And I'm not pointing at God. I'm just saying it is the first of many trips. Hopefully, I will climb again if I'm still fit enough. But Faustine couldn't join me in this hike. But one of the beautiful things of traveling to the Alpine region is you get to see these beautiful snowy or snow gum trees. Now, as you can see, they're unusually twisted and bent, aren't they? And that makes them so beautiful. And some people call them the weeping gum as well. Apparently, this is how the snow gum kind of reacts and some things that it does to survive the harsh effects of wind and snow during winter months in the Alpines. Now, as we come to the book of Daniel, we saw in chapter 1 that God, that's why I shouldn't come, that God had taken people of Israel out of the promised land because of their sin into exile in Babylon. Now, we saw in chapter 1 where 3 or 4 young Jewish men had to survive the exile in a foreign land. To survive, they had to adopt some of Babylonian practices. But they also had to reject and say no to things like the royal Babylonian food. So today we come to Daniel chapter 3, where we have another story, another test of their survival skills. And for some reason, Daniel is not included in this chapter. The focus turns to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So let's look at the story. First, we see the power of an earthly king. Don't read the first 7 verses. Now, if you were here last week in Daniel chapter 2, God revealed to Daniel, the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, through a dream, who is God? Yahweh. The God of the Israelites is all-powerful, supreme, sovereign God of the whole universe. So we expect Nebuchadnezzar to basically, next thing we expect to see is to worship this God. But instead of that, what does he do? In chapter 3, he decides to show his power. Perhaps he might have wanted to prove the dream wrong. So how does he do that? Look at verse 1 in Daniel chapter 3. He makes this humongous gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And we don't know what this image looked like. Some say it was his own image, the king's own image. And others say it could have been the image of a god in Babylon. But whatever it was a symbol of his power and his authority. And if you glance through this chapter, 9 times in this chapter, the writer tells us that it was an image set up by the king Nebuchadnezzar. Why does he do that? He wants us not to miss the power and the authority of this earthly king. And then this image is set up in the plain of Dura so that everyone can see. No one can miss this imposing statue. In verses 2 to 7, he organizes this very glamorous, impressive dedication service of this statue with a huge music festival. Verse 2 and 3, it is attended by all the officials, everyone in the empire, regardless of their nationality, the satrap, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, the provincial officials, Everyone was there. And then verses 4 and 5, the king's decree. As the deafening music billows out, everyone must bow down and worship this image. He demands complete allegiance to him and his gods, doesn't he? How if you think about it, the extraordinary proportions of this statue and the location it was set up, the magnificent dedication ceremony with all the royal officials and the loud music, this was all intended to impress, intimidate, perhaps force people into submission. And if all this wasn't enough, verse 6 introduces the threat of a fiery furnace, doesn't it? The bottom line is, bow or burn. You're given no options. So as the deafening music was played, the writer says the inevitable happened in verse 7. All the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold set up by King Nebuchadnezzar. Nobody dared to be different that day. Such was the power of this earthly king. Such was the fear people had over this earthly king. If you think about it, in the past 20 centuries, there have been many totalitarian regimes wielding its power, haven't they? Demanding people, Christians, to conform to their ungodly policies or lose everything, even die. There are countries which, perhaps not so brutally, but subtly and systematically, forces Christians to abandon biblical, godly convictions and live out in complete rebellion, open rebellion to God. You might be thinking, well, we don't live in such regimes, but we may attend workplaces, schools, or universities where there is enormous pressure to conform and to submit to unbiblical ways of living. And we may live among friends and family, work colleagues who pressurize us to join them in their sinful practices. It could be gambling, getting drunk, living together before marriage, or dating non-Christians. It could be to steal, to lie, to cheat, to be greedy, adultery, and thousands of other sins. They may say, well, everyone else is doing, why not you? Why be different? And our society has its own fiery furnaces to deal with those who do not conform to the worship of its idols. Mockery. We'll be sneered at, jeered at, scorned and ostracized and ignored. So that day, friends, these three young Jewish men were under enormous pressure to conform, to worship an idol set up by a powerful earthly king. The power of the whole state was against them. It was the popular thing to do. Everyone did it. So what did they do? What did they do? They decided not to conform, as we read in the story. They choose not to worship the idol that was set up by the king. Why? Because they worshipped the sovereign God. Look at verses 13 to 18. You see, when the king threatened to put them in the fiery furnace and then ridicules, what God is able to save you from my hand? Listen to their response in verses 16 to 18. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, king, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown in the blazing furnace, well, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will save us from your hand, O King. Now, we all would agree with this statement, right? We worship God because he can save. He has all the power to save us, to heal us, to provide for us. We claim it and God gives it. It is easy to worship this God. We all do. But these three young men doesn't stop there, do they? We have verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods nor bow to the image of gold you have set up. Did you hear that? The reason why they worshipped Yahweh was not because he's able to save them, rescue them, or because he's always answering their prayers. No, they didn't worship Yahweh, the God of Israelites, because of his blessings or because he does miracles. No, they worship Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, because he is sovereign. They recognize that he is all-wise, he's all-powerful, supreme God who is free. He's not bound by anything. He is free to do whatever he wishes. And so they chose to worship him, not a lifeless image made by an earthly king. Let me ask you this morning, why do you worship God? Is it because of his blessings? Is it because he can do miracles? Are we able to worship God even if not? Even if he doesn't heal? Even if he doesn't provide a job, a husband, or a wife? Even if he does not save you from harm? Friends, do not be afraid of even if not. It's not doubt. It's not unbelief. It is humbly accepting that we are not God. He is. He is sovereign. He is our sovereign God. But then how did they go about showing their faith? First, if you look at verses 8 to 12, the king only found out about them, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of the astrologers who actually dubbed them in, probably out of jealousy. Which means these three young men, they did not make a great protest or put up big banners to say what they were doing. They did not try to publish it on Facebook or Twitter or any other social media platforms. No, they quietly went about worshipping their God. They were not looking for a confrontation with the king. They were not looking for martyrdom. These three young men, they served the king without worshipping the king. I mean, that's something that we need to learn. We can serve the state. We can serve our companies, our principals, our bosses without worshipping them. And the second thing that we notice is that this is not the first time they have done something like this. This is not the first time they have said no. As we said earlier, chapter 1, they chose not to defile themselves with royal Babylonian food. They were willing to stand their ground in something small, and here they're able to stand their ground when something big comes. They were consistent in worshipping God. So how do you go about in showing your worship of God? Do you make a big deal out of it? Do you annoyingly parade your faith in front of others and brag about your faith? Or do you go about worshiping God quietly without looking for a confrontation? And are you consistent in the way you worship God? Or do you pick and choose when or how to worship God? Finally, what are the consequences of worshiping the sovereign God? First thing you will find in this chapter is you will have enemies when you worship the sovereign God. These three young men had enemies. They were those who were jealous of them, and they dubbed them in. And there will be those who talk ill of us, who will put you down, make false accusations about you. And second, it will be costly. Here in verses 19 to 23, they were bound by powerful, big soldiers and thrown into the burning furnace with everything that they were wearing. It was sudden. There were no last-minute interventions. God didn't appear and rescue them. And yes, when we don't conform to ungodly demands, when we don't buckle under the pressure of the world around us, there will be ridicule. There will be loss of jobs, perhaps, or a promotion. We may lose friends and family. There will be seasons of persecution, prison, even death. God may seem very far from us. We may even start believing the lie that God is not that powerful. We may begin to believe the lie that God has abandoned us. And it is exactly at this point that we find God who is with us. You see, God didn't stop them from going into the fiery furnace, but he didn't abandon them in the furnace, did he? No, he goes into the furnace with them. There was a fourth person in the furnace, someone like the Son of God, King Nebuchadnezzar says. As the saying goes, we may not be able to see the end of the tunnel. It may be pitch dark, but God becomes the light in the tunnel. You see, friends, God may not rescue us from a difficult season. He may not heal sicknesses. He may not give what we so earnestly ask for. He may allow us to lose a job. He may allow us to lose a promotion and go through a period of persecution, a season where friends and family may abandon us. He may allow all the scaffoldings that we lean so much to be taken away. Why? So we learn to lean on him alone, so that he can show his power, wisdom, and commitment to us, so we know that he is sufficient. Some of you may have heard this name, Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch lady who, during the Holocaust, rescued so many Jews, and she was sent into prison, and she wrote this: "You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." Isn't it? Finally, our worship of God becomes a witness to God, witness of God to the world. And as you read the story, the day began, isn't it? The day began with big fanfare, the big dedication service, the huge golden statue in front of you. Everybody can see it. It was the talk of the day. But the chapter ends, the day ends. There's no talk about this hideous gold image. Everyone was talking about God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God who saves. And as far as we know, no one got converted that day. But because of these young men decided not to bow down to the statue that day. Verse 25, the powerful king got to see the fourth person in the furnace. The king didn't become a believer. He wasn't converted, but he had another encounter on his journey of faith. As we look at chapter 4 next week, we will see that he will become a believer. But this was part of his journey. God revealing himself. Verse 27, the satraps, the prefects, the governors and the royal advisors, people from all nations and tongues and all the peoples got to witness God's saving power that day. Our worship of sovereign God, friends, often becomes a witness of God to the world around us. Now, this would have been a great encouragement for the Jews in exile, right? To know that although God didn't stop the destruction of Jerusalem and their temple, although God didn't stop the exile from happening, God has not abandoned them. The sovereign God has come with them, gone with them into this foreign land. He is with them not only to save them, but also to give a witness to the Babylonians that he is the God, he is the only God who can save. Remember the snow gums? They survived the harsh, wintry conditions by twisting and bending its trunk and branches. But for Christians, when we are forced, pressured to conform to ungodly demands of the world around us, when we are pressured to worship idols of this world, when we are tempted to rebel against God, the only way we can survive is not by bending and twisting, but by looking up to Him and worshiping the sovereign God. Because when we do, yes, it will cost us, but God will not abandon his people. And he will often, very often, he will use the very seasons, the very fiery furnaces to bring glory and honor to him. To bring glory and honor to him. So let's take a moment to reflect on what we've just heard. We are going to take part in communion in a moment, but before that, let's take a moment to reflect on what we've just heard. And maybe even ask questions, why do I worship God? Do I see God as sovereign? Or is there anything that I need to change in the way, why, and how I worship God? Let's do that. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for revealing who you are. So that all the false reasons that we have sometimes used to worship you may be destroyed and or taken away. That we may worship you for who you are, our sovereign God. And help us to do that. Help us to do that when we are pressured, when we are forced, when there is enormous temptations to abandon you. And to follow the world, help us to say no and worship you alone. Help us to know that you won't abandon us, even if we are thrown in to a fiery furnace. And we ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take part in communion, so if you want to take your communion packs, you might want to do that. And if you're at home, you might want to prepare a piece of bread or a biscuit and a glass of juice. As we take communion, friends, we remember, don't we, 2,000 years ago, this very same sovereign God took on human flesh. And he came down in the person of Jesus. He came and lived among sinful people. Emmanuel, God with us. And he finally died on a cross. He died alone, didn't he? He too didn't have any last minute interventions. God didn't stop the cross. God didn't send angels to rescue Jesus in the last minute, but God did not abandon him to the grave either. On the third day, he raised him from the dead, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life, that they won't perish. You see, friends, Jesus went through the furnace of God's wrath so that we may never have to go through that furnace. So communion is for believers who believe that Jesus has taken their punishment on their behalf on that cross. Those who have repented of their sins and believed in the forgiveness of their sins. As we eat the bread and drink from the cup, we take a moment, don't we, to remember and also to give thanks. To give thanks for Jesus, for his death on the cross, which rescued us from the wrath of God. I'm going to read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, these beautiful words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and he broke it and said, 'This is bread which is for you. This is my body that was broken for you. And do this whenever you do it in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup and he said, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me.'" So again, let us take a moment in silence, not just to remember, but also if there's anything that you want to confess before God, any sin that you want to confess, do it now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words, which reminds us cross was sufficient for sins past, present, and future. Father, we thank you also reminding us that we fall into sin. Lord, we pray with the words that we are reminded in your word that when we confess our sins, that you are faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Please do that. And Father, help us not to take the cross for granted. Help us to live a life that is worthy of honor of you by the strength that comes from your Holy Spirit. We ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. You might want to open your pack. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat this together. You might want to open the second seal of your pack. Jesus took the cup, and after supper he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's rejoice that we have a new covenant, a new relationship with God through Jesus. And we have a relationship with one another. So that's why we drink this together, to show that we have fellowship with one another. So let's drink this together and give thanks to God. Father, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, we've learned that you are the God who saves. And we are witnesses of this wonderful truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's pray before we go. Father God, we thank you once again. Thank you for reminding us who you are. And help us as we go out to the world to live as people belonging to the God who saves, the sovereign God. And as we do, Father, may we see you alongside us. And may we see people seeing you in and through us. And we ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.